Thank you, Pastor Self, and also Sarah Abram playing that special for us. If you would, turn your Bibles again to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. As you're turning there, a few years ago, there was a well-known national columnist by the name of Ann Landers. She wrote articles that appeared in papers all across our country for many years. And she wrote an article about mothers. Now, I certainly don't agree with everything that Ann Landers wrote, but what she wrote about mothers, I agree with 100%. I'd like to read that with you. So here's what Ann Landers said. It is high time someone took on the free-swinging feminists who have decided for everyone that a married woman who stays home is a brass plate dummy, a lazy three-toed sloth. Then she goes on to say, why has the American woman been made to feel shame because she is at home cleaning, washing, ironing, and taking care of her own children? This was once considered a noble, gratifying work. Anne goes on to say, the nesting instinct is a normal and lovely thing. Most women marry because they want more than anything in the world to be wives, homemakers, mothers. This is not an adolescent hogwash or sloppy sentimentalism. It is real. It is what is being a woman is all about. Anne continues to say, there is no special magic about a paid job. A great many women who have left jobs, good jobs, insist that the business world is dull and confining compared to running a home and raising a family. So much has been written about the educated woman's obligation to society to do something with her education that one gets the impression that the college graduate who stays at home is copying out. She goes on to say, I believe the reverse is closer to truth. It is my opinion life's classic cop-outs are women who have abdicated their responsibilities to their husbands, to the children, and society because they lack the maturity to stay at home and do the job they've bargained for. To be a successful wife and mother demands infinitely more emotional balance and moral fiber than is what required to hold down a job. Chauffeur, maid, cook, referee, philosopher, rescue squad, hostess, tutor, and psychiatrist. Put them all together and they spell mother. She must be equal to every crisis imaginable. She must expect the unexpected, the child who falls down the stairs and cracks his head open, the flooded basement, the busted out oil heater, the minor and major battles among her children. Coping with these emergencies is a real challenge. How much easier to wiggle into a girdle and beat it out to a house in the morning to a job. That's what millions of American women are doing, and the kids show it. Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. This morning, I'd like to talk about mothers, specifically a godly mother. Mentioned in the Old Testament, one many of you know quite well, a woman by the name of Hannah, mentioned here in 1 Samuel. I'd like to look at three things about Hannah. Hannah's sorrow, Hannah's supplication, and Hannah's surrender. Hope you'll write down some notes, or at least to use the notes that we send out. We do send out my notes every week with a bulletin on Friday, so I hope you take those and use them, or at least write down a few things I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, let's look at Hannah's sorrow. In verse 2. First of all, Hannah carried a constant burden of sorrow because of two things. The first reason for her sorrow was her inability to have children. It says in verse 2, talking about her husband, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Verse 5 says, goes on to say the latter part of verse 5, and the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah, it was great sorrow because she could not have children. In fact, Hannah looked upon her barrenness, her inability to have children, as an affliction. Look in verse 11, the middle part of verse 11. As she prayed to God, if thou will indeed look at the affliction of thy handmaid. You know, there's something basically wrong in America when children are looked upon as being a burden and not a blessing. However, Hannah considered children a blessing. In fact, someone once said this, the most dangerous place for a child to be in America is a mother's womb. Because of abortion, no child is safe in a mother's womb. Outside the womb, they're protected by the law, but inside the womb, they are not. But so many people do today have abortion because they consider children a burden. However, Hannah had a biblical view of children. Two things she considered children were. First of all, children are God's blessings. Children are God's blessing. Go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look in verse 13. Children are God's blessings. The scripture makes that quite clear, and that's what Hannah, because she could not have children, had great sorrow because she is missing out on that blessing. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, and he, come on, God, will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of the land, thy corn, thy wine, and thy oil, the increase of thy kine and thy flocks and thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers he giveth thee. Verse 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you. So the scripture bears out that children are God's blessings. In Psalm 128, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So children are considered blessings from God. But also children are God's reward. Children are not only a blessing from God, but a reward from God. A familiar passage to most of us is Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In fact, in Hannah's time, not to be able to have children was considered a curse from God. And she felt like God had cursed her. At least that's what it felt in society at that time. But she believed children were a blessing and children were God's reward. So because of not having children, that brought her great sorrow. But another reason of her sorrow is the other wife in the family persecuted her because of this. The persecution from the other wife brought her great sorrow. And this other wife harassed her because of her barrenness. Look in verse 6, please, of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. And her adversary, speaking of the other wife in the family, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. The other wife in the family was called an adversary because she constantly harassed Hannah for not being able to have children. It doesn't say why this other wife was so mean to Hannah, but the scripture seems to imply that Elkanah, the husband, showed extra favor and loved Hannah more, possibly because she could not bear children. In fact, look in verse 4, please. We see this seems to be implied of extra favor. In verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, and the Lord had shut up her womb. So the implication is because of her barrenness, he showed maybe special attention, special favoritism, special love to her because she could not bear children. In fact, verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? So it implies that he paid special, maybe more attention to her because she lacked children than the other wife did. So possibly the wife that provoked her, you know, because of bitterness, maybe of possible favoritism, was provoking her. And notice this harassment was continual, not a one-time thing, but continual. It says in verse 7, as he did, talking about the husband, did so year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So her sorrow was for two reasons. First of all, she sorrowed because she could not have children, because for her, children was a blessing, and reward from God. And because she was barren, the other wife in the family provoked her and continued to do so year by year because of her barrenness. So that's the reason for her sorrow. Number two, now look at Hannah's supplication. Hannah's supplication. Look in verse 10, please. It says, Hannah's problem was very deep. Hannah's problem was very deep. In fact, it said she was in bitterness of what? Of soul. The bitterness of soul is talking about a deep down problem, a hurt, anguish inside that was not necessarily could be seen on the surface, but it was a bitterness of soul. And this bitterness she experienced was equivalent to the loss of a spouse or another child. If you would please go now to the book of Ruth. Ruth is right before Samuel. The book right before Samuel, Ruth chapter 1. The same phrase, my bitterness of soul, is mentioned here that Naomi experienced because of the loss of her husband, the loss of her children. Ruth chapter 1, look in verse 19, please. Let me give you some background. Naomi and her family, because of famine in Israel, went down to Moab because food was found there. And while they were living there, they lost, in fact, Naomi lost her husband and also both sons while they were living there. After this great loss, she decided to go back to Israel, be back with her people. And it says in verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very what? Bitterly with me. In fact, the word Naomi means sweetness, pleasantness. And the word Mara here means bitter. In verse 21, Naomi said, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. I went out with a husband and two sons. I come back all alone. And so it said, the Lord dealt bitterly with me. The same idea of bitterness of soul. So the bitterness that Hannah experienced was equivalent to the loss of a spouse or children, but also it was equal to the loss of one's possessions and one's health. Many of you know the story of Job. Job lost everything he had, lost all his possessions, lost his children, and he eventually lost his health. And he said in Job 7, verse 11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So Hannah's problem was very deep. But I want you to notice, Hannah saw the answer to her problem was prayer. She saw the answer to the bitterness of her soul deep down inside. The answer to that problem was prayer. It says, go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, she was in bitterness of soul and what? Prayed unto the Lord. A familiar passage I love so much is Psalm 55, 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. This is exactly what Hannah did. She had a burden deep down inside, a bitterness of soul, and here she is casting upon the Lord because she sought the Lord to sustain her through this time. Peter quoted the same verse in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all thy care upon him, for he careth for you. I want you to notice three things about Hannah's supplication, about her prayer. First of all, her prayer was specific. Look now in verse 11, please. In verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a what? A man child. She asked specifically for a boy. Now she wanted a child, but she prayed specifically for a man child. But notice also her prayer was made with a promise. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but it says, and she vowed a vow and said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. So her prayer was specific, but also her prayer was persistent. Persistent. Look in verse 12, please. And it came to pass as she, what? Continued praying before the Lord. know, the Bible has a lot to say about the importance and the power of persistent prayer. Many of you know Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all perseverance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So the Bible talks about great importance, great power in persistent prayer. In fact, the Lord gave us two parables talking about the importance of persistent prayer. Go with me now to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11, two parables in the book of Luke that Christ used talk about the importance of persistent prayer. In Luke 11, look with me in verse 5, please. Luke 11, verse 5. Come out, Jesus, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go in unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The word importunity means relenting, persistent prayer. And he goes on to apply this. Verse 9. Jesus said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And he that knocketh shall be opened. Interesting, in verse 9, this is in the present continuous tense in the Greek language, which means something continues. He says, keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, it shall be opened to you. The idea of persisting in prayer. You keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, the answer will come. Now look in Luke 18, please. The next parable that Christ gave to show the importance of persistent prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. And he, talking about the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said with himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now look down to verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? Basically, this is what one commentary said about this. If an unjust and ungodly judge will finally grant a just petition out of a base, selfish motives, and merely to save himself from being bothered by a defenseless and oppressed woman, how much more shall a just and merciful God hear the cry of his children, those he loves? That's what he's saying here. In fact, James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. The effectual, fervent, consistent, fervent prayer avails much. Remember, Jesus said, men ought to always pray and not what? Faint. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if we faint. Now, I believe so many of us do not get our prayers answered because we give up before God grants them. And the Bible speaks about persistent prayer. Hannah prayed specifically, but also prayed persistently. Now, the third thing about her prayer, go back now to 1 Samuel. The third thing about her prayer was that her prayer not only was specific and persistent, it was private, a private prayer. It said, verse 13, now Hannah, she spake with her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not what? Heard. Though she was in the presence of the high priest, she did not let her request known. She just prayed personally and privately to God. Let me give you a story about another person who believed in private prayer, how God blessed him abundantly because he prayed only his petitions to God. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist and a director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He founded schools and orphanages while serving as a missionary in England in the early 1800s. George never asked anyone for money. Instead, he prayed privately to God, asking Him to provide all his needs. He prayed every day for hours about many different things and expected his prayers to be answered by the amazing God which he believed in. In fact, Mueller's favorite verse was Psalm 81:10. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. During his lifetime, Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans in Bristol. However, he never made appeals or asked for money, nor did he have any fundraising. Instead, he trusted that God would provide that which he needed, and he prayed privately for that which he needed every day. Some days, it was as if God literally provided for them hour by hour. One day, an orphanage which he was running ran out of food. 300 children sat waiting for their breakfast. At that very moment, George prayed to God and thanked God for the breakfast that they were about to eat, confident that God would answer his prayer. There was a knock at the door. A baker was standing outside with a big load of bread. He said that God had woken him up in the middle of the night and told him to bake more bread than usual and take it to the orphanage. George thanked him for the bread and took it inside to the children. There was another knock at the door. This time it was a milkman. A wheel on his cart was broken outside the orphanage. He didn't want to leave the cart and go and get some needed things to fix the cart, as he said the milk would have get stolen. So he had decided to give the milk to George for the children instead. So breakfast was provided. During the last years of George Mueller's life, among the gifts for feeding orphans recorded as this, over 7,000 loaves of bread, 5,000 buns, 20 boxes of soap, 9 tons of coal, 20 loins of venison, 112 rabbits, 312 pheasants, 5 bags of oatmeal, 26 cases of oranges, 5 boxes of dates, and 4,000 pounds of meat, along with hundreds of other items. All came, though he asked no one for them. He prayed privately for God. Additionally, he prayed for the financial needs of the orphans, houses he had during the course of his lifetime. He received over $2.5 million, always making his requests known only to God. He, too, believed in private prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing your prayer requests with others, but I've found many Christians share their requests publicly, especially to those people they think provide the need. My friend Hannah prayed privately. George Mueller prayed privately, and the glory went to the Lord when the answer was brought. And so that was the case. So Hannah's prayer was specific. It was persistent. It was private. Now, we saw Hannah's sorrow. We saw Hannah's supplication. Lastly, let's look at Hannah's surrender. Remember, she prayed for a son. She said, God, if you give me a son, I will give him. I surrender him over to you. She did exactly that. Notice now in verse 20, Hannah's purpose for her child. Hannah's purpose for being a mother, she wanted a child to dedicate to the Lord. Verse 11, back up in verse 11, please. Notice this vow she made. In the middle of the vow, but wilt thou give thy handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of her life. She wanted a child for a specific purpose. She wanted a child that she could dedicate and give to the Lord. And notice here in this latter part of this vow, Hannah vowed her son would be a Nazarite. The latter part of verse 11, there shall no razor come upon his head. That's an implication he'd be a Nazarite. And Numbers 6, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. That's what Hannah wanted. She wanted a son that would be separate unto the Lord. Now, we know two other Nazarites in the Bible. Who were they? Of course, Samson and John the Baptist. Also, Samuel. And so she wanted a child to be separated from the Lord. But also, she wanted a child that would serve the Lord. A child that would serve the Lord. If you want children, for what purpose? If you have a child, what's your purpose for having them? Let me ask you a question. When it comes to your children, what are you praying? What is your desire? What do you want out of your child? What do you want for your child? What are you praying for? Are you praying for their health? You praying for their success, the prosperity? You praying for popularity, fame, or fortune? What are you praying for? What do you want a child for? Some people, even Christians, sad to say, believe that if it would be a waste or second rate if God were to call them into the ministry. How sad that is. I like what Pastor David Kravitz said one day. He said, if God calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the president. My friend, there is no higher calling, no greater job to do when you serve the Lord. That's exactly what Hannah wanted for her son. A son separated from the Lord, a son that would serve the Lord. Notice that's Hannah's purpose for a child. But notice now Hannah's priority was her child. In verse 20, she wanted to stay home with him to care for him and persuade him for the Lord. Look in verse 20, please, of 1 Samuel. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Basically, she wanted to be with her son. She was a stay-home mother. She wanted to affect her son for the Lord and have an influence in his life. There, in other words, Samuel's walk in relationship with God was primarily attributed to his mother. It was a mother who prayed for him. It's a mother that dedicated him. It's a mother that stayed home and raised him for the Lord. You know, I'm so glad my mother stayed home to raise us, my brother and my sister and I, for the Lord. There was another mother that did the same thing for her son. The son was named Timothy in the New Testament. Paul said this about Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also. Basically, not only was Samuel, but also Timothy, his walk and relationship with the Lord was attributed primarily to the mother. Probably so many of you attribute your spiritual walk with the Lord to your mother and not your dad. It's wonderful when a mom and dad work together raising the children, but sometimes that is not possible. And it falls on the mother. So moms, never underestimate your influence to your children. We see the influence here of Hannah. Samuel became a great prophet of God. The prophet who anointed both Saul and David as kings of Israel. A great prophet primarily because of his mother. So we saw Hannah's purpose. We saw Hannah's priority. Now look at Hannah's promise fulfilled. Look in verse 27, please. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. The word lent means given. This she surrendered her son to the Lord. We saw Hannah's sorrow. Great sorrow because she could not bear a child and because the other wife and family constantly harassed her for that. We saw Hannah's talk about a supplication that she prayed specifically, persistently, and privately, and God heard her prayer. Now we see Hannah surrender. The child God gave her, as she promised, she surrendered him to the Lord, and he served the Lord all the days of his life. So listen to me, moms. Never underestimate your influence upon your children. You may have a husband and works beside you and raising your children for the Lord. Praise God. That's the ideal. That's God's plan. But many times, fathers do not do their job, and it falls upon the mother. Mom, your job can be do great things. You dedicate your child to the Lord and raise him for the Lord, and God will use you mightily. This morning I've been speaking to Christians, primarily to mothers, to be godly mothers, to see their children as a blessing and reward from God, and seek to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How God honors and blesses the family that does so. But if you're here today as a mother, as a child, a father, or anyone else, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you. That's where it all begins. And moms, the greatest thing you can influence your child in is bringing them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad as an 8-year-old boy, because my mother's influence, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And my friend, mothers, God wants to use you to bring your children to Christ. That should be your number one priority in your family. But if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, no matter how young or how old you are, God offers you a gift. It's called eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful gift of salvation that God offers freely, because the price was paid in full. The work was finished and accomplished for that gift at the cross by Jesus Christ. And because what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did for you on the cross, the God of heaven, the Father, offers you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, as a gift to you at his Son's expense. And your part is to receive the payment Christ made for you and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. My friend, the Bible clearly tells us that we're all sinners. And because we've sinned, we've earned the judgment from Holy God. And that judgment for our sin is death in a place called hell. And the Bible clearly tells us we cannot save ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he would save us. So our works, our deeds, our conduct, our behavior cannot earn God's favor, cannot merit his salvation. But God in his mercy and compassion sent his Son to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He sent his Son to pay the penalty of your sin. He paid that penalty. He was buried and he rose again. And now offers you eternal life as a gift. So no matter who you are, how old you are, if you never received the free gift of eternal life, I would encourage you to do it right now. Put your trust in Christ as your Savior. My friend, you can do it right where you're at, in your own home, in the quietness of your own mind. You can talk to God and place your dependence, your faith in Christ. And the Bible said, Christ said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The word believe means to trust and rely upon. So if you never trusted Christ as your only means, only hope for heaven, why not do it right now? Maybe talk to God and say something like this. Just say to God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe your Son, Jesus, was punished in my place. The judgment that I deserve, he took upon himself. And there on the cross, he suffered, bled and died for my sin. He was buried and he rose again. And right here today, I want to trust Christ to be my Savior. My friend, if you would do that, heaven becomes your home. You have eternal life. And for those of you that are mothers, God, and you have children, God's blessed you and rewarded you. And I want to encourage you, don't see your children as a burden, but a blessing from God. And seek to raise them according to God's word. I pray that every family here, husband and wife, will work together to that end. But by chance of the mother that does not have a husband, maybe is absent from the home for many reasons, maybe even single mothers, foster care mothers, that you would seek to raise your child in God's way and God's word. My friend, God will use you greatly and bless you for doing so. Let's bow together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Because of the payment he made on the cross, we can have a home in heaven and eternal life. And again, I pray if someone here is listening to me, has never trusted Christ, right where they're at, they would put their dependence or trust in Christ to be their Savior. And Father, I pray for every mother that you enable them through your grace and your strength to be the mother they desire to be. And more importantly, what you desire them to be. And see their children as a blessing, not a burden. See their children, especially now at home, and just seem to be stuck there until this virus thing passes. That they're with their children all the time. Take advantage of that to have a great influence upon the children for the Lord. So, Father, bless every home, every family, every mother. For I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.